Amen. Just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the power and, the changed lives that come from hearing your word. Lord, I thank you for leaving it for us as instruction, as challenge, as encouragement to get to know you more. Just pray for this word this morning, that it would go from my mouth into our minds and our hearts and do a good work. Lord, that there would be much fruit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are on this topic of God's character and nature. As Martha mentioned in January, I'm going to be going out to YWAM Chico to teach for a week on this topic. And so we're going through this as kind of a precursor, although we won't be quite done by that time. And so it'll wash over that time period. And really, as I've been going through this, it's like, how many weeks or how many sermons could you talk about in the area of God's character and nature? And it's not going to be as too much of a surprise if you've been listening, a whole lot more than we really have time for. This morning, we're going to move from what we've been calling God's nature, which is who he is inherently, something that is just part of who he is, to what we're going to call his character, which is how who he is expressed, how we encounter him, how we relate to him. And some people call these attributes, and I've wrestled a little bit with what do we call his nature, what do we call his character, what do we call attributes, and it dawned on me, I'm trying to verbalize the unverbalizable, right? We're trying to come up with words to describe the undescribable. We're trying to come up with definitions to define, you guys get where I'm going, right? The undefinable. And so if you're like, no, that's really a nature or that's really a character, okay. These are just our words that we're trying to comprehend this God, the I am. And so as we've talked about, we did an introduction and then we talked about him as Trinity, as the Trinity. We talked about him as the omnis, the omni-everything, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. And we've talked about him as infinite. And all of those things are just our minds trying to grasp a hold of actually who this God is. And so this morning we're going to move a little bit to what most of the time we look at as a characteristic. But I just want to, as a disclaimer, say these are just our attempts to comprehend the uncomprehendable, which may bring a thought to your mind, well, then why are we even trying? And I want to bring back to the analogy that I used a few weeks ago about the difference between growing up how I vacationed and growing up how Shalyn's family vacationed. The way that I, by the way, the end of this story is Shalyn's family was more biblical. I'm just telling you. The way that I vacation is I want to go somewhere. Now, you have to travel to get away to get some separation, but I want to go somewhere and I want to stay there. And I want to relax and I want to not do much. And, oh, this isn't starting. There we go. And the destination is the goal. But that's not really, when we're talking about God's character and nature, the destination can't be the goal, because I don't know when we're going to arrive there. And so Shalyn's family, if they had 2 weeks, they spent a good 10 or 12 days on the journey. You know, and if they're going to go to Alabama, it wouldn't be uncommon for them to stop by the Atlantic Ocean on the way. Well, the Atlantic Ocean isn't really... Why didn't you just go to the Gulf? Don't ask questions. Get in the car. We're on a journey. We're going to stop at rest stops. And it was all about that. And that really is the idea of what the character and nature of God is. It's all about the journey. It's all about going through this because we want to know more and more who this God is. And so as we look at this idea, this theme, this topic of God being holy, it's actually a fascinating word study. And I want to hesitate a little bit from just doing a word study, because we don't want to study a word. We certainly don't even want to study a word that studies God. We don't even want to just study God. We want to know Him. But to dive in and to dig a little bit deeper about what is the definition of this, I think is actually helpful. What the dictionary usually defines holiness as is perfect or pure or good or righteous. And sometimes, and I'm not talking about a biblical definition, I'm just talking about Webster's and whoever else writes dictionaries out there. And sometimes it says they're good enough or holy or, I'm sorry, perfect enough or pure enough to be exalted or worshiped or to be found worthy. So that's the simple definition. But there's a website and an app out there that I often use, and I know I've told you about it before, but one of the goals of Sunday morning is not just to come and hear me speak or whoever is speaking. The goal is to come together, because there's something that happens when we do this together, but throughout the week you should be studying as well. And the Blue Letter Bible is one of those resources that if you don't know about it, go and search it and get to know it. It has word studies, and the content is really just amazing. And actually, I'll even talk about a Hebrew word today, and you go, oh, Andy knows Hebrew. No, I don't, but I know how to get to Blue Letter Bible. And Greek, and it has great commentaries. I'll often quote a guy named David Guzik. And his commentary is a part of Blue Letter Bible. So if you don't know about that resource, and there's something that I don't touch on about God's holiness in the next 30 minutes, which is going to happen, you can begin to study. There's all kinds of resources out there. The Blue Letter Bible, there's an article by a guy named Don Stewart, and he enriches this biblical definition. It's not just holy. Our holiness is not just purity. It's not just perfection. It's actually a set-apartedness. There's a removal aspect. There's a distance aspect to this. It's bigger. It's richer. And as I was preparing this, I thought of these words, bigger and richer. And I thought of another resource that you may know about, and I think we've used here. It's called the Bible Project. And we're actually going to see a short video, about 6.5 minutes. They do word studies, they do introductions of books of the Bible, and it really is valuable, and I think it's an effective tool. But we're going to watch this 6.5 minute video on this word study holiness that they have, and then we'll kind of dig in as well. So go ahead and let's run that.
He is really just connected to being a morally good person, so God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further, in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness. Because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place. It's a hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple, and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable, because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now there's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness, he's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development, this time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple, and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream, and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
We don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure. People with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all headed?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
So this idea that the holiness is bigger and richer than just being good and being pure, I think is really important. And I want to dive in and even look at some of the things that they touched on and some of those scriptures. This idea that the understanding more and more holiness, I hope, will lead us to two things this morning. One is a greater worship of God. A greater giving him glory, a greater honor of him. and then also a recognition of how this is applicable to us. And by the way, as we begin to recognize the how it's been more and more applicable to us, it's going to again lead us to worship and glory. As the words that came this morning really just put an exclamation point on, and I love it when the Lord begins to speak that way on a Sunday morning. We don't plan this stuff too well, but the Holy Spirit orders our steps, and it's often evident on a Sunday morning. And that is really encouraging. So let's look at Exodus 3. This is the scripture about the burning bush. And Moses sees this bush burning, but it's not consumed. And he goes up to it. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," said God. God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. One of the things we want to look at is there's an appropriate response when we begin to recognize who God is. When we begin to see him for who he really is, there's an appropriate response. And it's a hiding of our face, and it's a recognition of his holiness. But it's also a recognition of our unholiness. This is actually the first time that the word holy shows up in the New Testament. It's a Hebrew word. I don't know Hebrew, but I got this from the Blue Letter Bible, Kodesh. It's used 519 times in the Old Testament. This is the first time. But this isn't the first time that we actually see holiness. The first time was in Genesis, in creation. God creates Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are in communion. You see, God didn't create the world for holiness to create a division. God didn't create the world so that there would be this separation because of his holiness. He created the world for communion and for relationship. And Nick talked about this last week, if you were here. And he said God, after Adam and Eve had sinned, had eaten from the tree, they go and hide. God still comes to commune with them. God doesn't change. God's holiness isn't like one kind of holiness in Genesis and one kind in Exodus and then a different kind in the New Testament. He doesn't change at all. His holiness stays the same, but there was something that happened that even made his holiness, I think, more apparent to us. We rebelled. If you go back to Genesis, the issue of holiness is one where we refused. We went against God. There's no trace of rebellion, of evil, of wrong in God. And so God didn't change, but we did. And so the separation was because of us. God's plan was connection, not division. Our choice was division. And it makes this word holy even bigger and richer. When we couldn't be connected because of our choices, we began to see God in this holy state. And as Moses here, when he sees God in this holy state, is afraid. There's a separation that is clear. And actually, there's a bigger story when we talk about Moses, because Moses was the one who was given the law. And the law is what they talked about in Leviticus, that temporary solution for our rebellion under very certain circumstances. And only for a very few number of people could there be a connection with this most holy God. And so it's Moses, if we had time, we could follow the story of Moses as he goes and he receives the law and he gives it to the Israelites and they set up the tabernacle. First the tent, and then later in the nation of Israel, they set up the temple, where they recognize that God, of God's holiness. And it's even amplified because of our wrong choices. And like I said, this isn't an Old Testament or a New Testament theme. When we look at 1 John 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. We're the darkness. He's the light. Going back to this idea that the vision of Isaiah, that Isaiah had, is really foundational in understanding God's holiness. Because it, I think, again, amplifies the idea of the separatedness. And there's really nothing we can do to approach this being, this the holiness of God. And I like the metaphor of the sun, just like any analogy, even Martha's $20 analogy. It would begin to break down, but this idea that God is so good and we've rebelled, that if we would come with just in our own strength, we would be in trouble. The video says we would even be annihilated. And this was highlighted in this vision of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. One of the aspects of recognizing the depth of what holiness means is to recognize the greatness of our God, the awesomeness of our God. I have read even a great article that says, stop using the word awesome. It's not a word that describes your pizza or the football play or the catch. And I'd probably still use the word awesome, but awesome in its fullness only describes probably God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The robe of his the train of his robe fills the temple. Smoke and thunder and shaking the thresholds. And when we come into his presence, Moses, Isaiah, anyone, we need to see God for who he is. And we need to see us for who we are. And I'm just telling you, this is bad news. This is a very serious thing. We often read this scripture and we recognize the set apartness of this kind of event. But we read the burning bush, and maybe it's because we read about it as in Sunday school and you're familiar with it and you're like, oh yeah, the burning bush, isn't that cute? A little bush burning. The intensity. That's why I love the illustration where the wind's blowing like he can't even get near to God. Isaiah sees it. He says, woe to me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. It's a view of what's to come. Isaiah recognizes this is not his reality, but it's a view of what's to come. And I want to hold off from giving you the good news just for a minute more, because we need to be struck with this reality that we're in trouble. We need to be struck with the, and we say this a lot of different ways. We talk about the darkness of the world around us, and it's really evident. And it's really easy to talk about the world around us. But the fact of the matter is, in our very best, the very best person you could be, we still are set apart in such a way from a most holy God that the correct response is to fall down as if dead. That's our correct response. And I, you know, I thought about several times, I told people, oh yeah, we're talking about the holiness of God this week. You know, I'm in, you know, preparing for it. What I should have been doing is being face down for most of the week. Now, we'll talk again. We just want to talk about we want to recognize the greatness and the effect, the bad news effect on us, because it creates even a greater news when we actually recognize this. We can have no amount of contact with God. Even the Israelites, when they tried to follow every letter of, they just failed miserably. And we look at stories and we don't understand the stories. Remember the story of the ark that the guys stumbled and he was just trying to help. The reason that sounds harsh is because we don't understand how separated we really are. We don't see him high and lifted up with the train of his robe. If we did, we would say, I just am thankful that I have an opportunity to take another breath, to hear my heartbeat one more time. Isaiah continued to see this, but he also saw the vision of what was to come. Because the plan of God is not separation. The plan of God is unity. It's connection. It's relationship. Isaiah 59, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Does anybody need to hear that this morning? We're in this season of Advent, of waiting. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. It's really nothing that we do. It's the arm of the Lord. Nor is his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Our sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For our hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. The reality of the situation is the best person that ever walked the face of the earth is a lot closer than the worst person, to the Hitler, to the Mussolini, than he is to God. The fact of the matter is, our hands are stained, our fingers with guilt, our lips have spoken falsely. But God, there is good news. This is what Isaiah saw. This is what our hope is. We first have to, though, see him for who he is and see us for who we are. Otherwise, we'll just flippantly come in and be like, hey, you know, what's up? You know, we'll flippantly address God. That is not what we should do. And people are like, well, because sometimes we feel like there's a difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. It's okay to admit that you feel that way sometimes. And there's a reason for that that we're going to unpack here in a minute. But let's look at a New Testament scripture. And again, this is one of those scriptures that we sometimes flippantly talk about. This is Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Fished all night, but they caught no fishes. Fished all night, but they caught no fishes. Like, this is this is an intense scripture. And I you know, as I read this over, and I sang it because that's where my mind goes. I'm just telling you. But listen to what happens. One day when Jesus was standing by the lake of, I can never pronounce this. That's it. The Gennesaret, the people crowding around him. I always say Gennesaret, which is not uncommon for me to say words however I want to say them. Philemon, Philemon, whatever. He saw that the water's edge, two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, seriously? You've got to be kidding. I've just finished washing them. It's noon. You don't fish when it's noon, even when the fishing is great and the fishing is terrible right now. We've worked all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, and Simon Peter saw two things. He saw God for who he is in the incarnate form of Jesus, and he saw who he was. He saw those two things. And he falls down at his knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." I don't think that we should be afraid of recognizing who we are. I don't think anybody in here has walked with the Lord in righteousness, in ritual or moral purity to the point where we can't, on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis, say, "Away from me, Lord. I'm unclean. I don't deserve this." It's part of the richness of understanding the holiness of God to understand this. Otherwise, we begin to think that we've done everything. We did it. Look what, how great we are. We're not. And if you're the worst person sitting in here this morning, and I don't know who that is, or you're the best person sitting in here, by whatever standards you want, and we can argue, let's just argue about the standards for a minute. No, let's not. The story is the same. We encounter a most holy God, and our words should be the same. Away from me. Go away. I'm a sinful man. But God, the gospel, the good news, this is why Jesus is here. We should recognize who Jesus is. Go back a chapter to Luke 4. The demons recognize who Jesus is. So we should certainly recognize. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon. Remember, around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, there's all these synagogues. This isn't the temple, it's just in a synagogue. And there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice, the demon, not the man, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demon understood. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these? What authority? With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. When we recognize who God is, and who we are, and that Jesus came. The good news is that Jesus came to reconcile us with God, to allow us to have connection with the most holy God. In the New Testament, it doesn't say you can come flippantly to God, but it does say you can come boldly. So I want you to recognize that we are nothing, that God should just blow, and just we should be scattered. And I want you to recognize that we can now come boldly, but there's only one way. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is Jesus Christ, and it's because he came as a perfect and holy God. Even the demons knew it. Yet he died on a cross, as it was punctuated this morning by these words, humbled himself, and we should give him glory. This is a recognition that should stick with us. I love the Christmas season because we can understand he humbled himself. I don't know what would be worse, being a baby or being on the cross, but God did it for us so that we could be reconciled, because his plan was connection and relationship. And his plan is greater than our rebellion. His plan is greater than our rebellion. And it's our only hope. It's the only pathway that we have. We have nothing else. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. This is now our job. We should talk about this news. This is good news. This is what our response should be. If we look back at Luke 5, for he and his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore and followed, and left everything and followed him. Our correct response should be to leave all darkness, should be to leave all impurity. It shouldn't even have any hold on us at all. Whatever the past was, because now we're being reconciled, we're following. And we don't have to be afraid. It's the good news. This is what our response should be. And as we recognize this, we can read things like Psalm 29. And it enriches, it makes greater, more awesome. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Remember, we want to recognize who God is so that we can be led to worship. We want to recognize what the impact it has on us so that we can be led to worship. I want to finish with two more scriptures. The first is in Colossians 1. Just to punctuate, this is the gospel. And, if you don't see your need, if you think you can handle everything on your own, then let's talk later. Because the first step is to recognize that need. And this is what these scriptures are talking about. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your own minds because of your evil behavior. And if you're like, you know what, I'm getting to heaven because I'm okay. I'm pretty good. You're not at the first step yet. We're alienated. We're aliens. We're outside of the border. We're enemies. And it's not because of God, it's because of us. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. And this is where the definition of God's characteristics, because if we're going to follow him, we want to take on his characteristics. Now, we're not going to become God. This idea of we're going to take on his characteristics and become God leads you down into a cult. It leads you down into some false teaching. But we're going to recognize that when Christ is in us, we can express his holiness. That's a big difference. We're not doing this because we've done something and now we get to be like little gods. We recognize that Christ is now in us. It's that stream of living water. The Ezekiel vision, which we didn't have time for, I know. But we now, because Christ is in us, are presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. And this is the only way we can come boldly before the throne room of God, is Christ in us. Oh, that moves us to worship. We don't have time. That moves us to worship again. This is the gospel. I'm sorry. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the good news, this is the good news that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Then he, Jesus, said, "Here I am. I've come to do your will, God's will." God's will was for connection. This was God's plan for connection. He set aside the first covenant, to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy. Christ in us makes us holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, day after day, priests stood and performed religious duties. And again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Maybe just for a moment, under perfect circumstances, and only for just a person or two, they might be able to have some connection. But it'll never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. "It's finished," he said. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's the one making us holy. Amen. Hallelujah. This is really good news. Amen. Let's pray. Most holy God, high and lifted up, the one with the voice that shakes the foundations of heaven and earth, Lord, you are way beyond our comprehension and our understanding. You are way beyond us being able to even approach you. Lord, we recognize that. We proclaim that. We admit that. But you decided, you wanted fellowship with us. You wanted connection with us. And because of Jesus, we are filled with awe and wonder and thanks and praise. Thank you for this connection that you have created for us. Lord, I pray that as people go about their days, Lord, their weeks, that we would see in a new way this connection, what it took and what it means for us, that you, Jesus, would grow greater and more awesome and more powerful in our eyes. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
If y'all would like to stand, we're going to close with the song, "I See the Lord."
Thank you.
Can you say amen? Amen. I do have just a couple other announcements. Martha didn't mention, in association with her exercise classes, we have an exercise class that's usually led here by Christy Griffin on Tuesday and Thursday evening at 5:30. Martha's going to be leading that Tuesday evening session. So if you'd like to come and be a part of that, that would be wonderful. We're also going to talk about are there opportunities for other classes, and we'll get that information out. If you need to leave right away, after I pray, I'm going to go right out outside of Dell's office, and I'll have those packages of ground beef if you would like to take those. I'll be out there handing those out. If you want to stay around and hang out and eat, that would be wonderful. I'll still be at that table for most of the time this afternoon or this evening. No, not this evening. Like, start to leave at some point today. No, we love you. We love you. So please feel free to come and grab those, and I'll be handing those out. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to be in your presence today. I thank you for your goodness and your power and your glory and for your kindness. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your love for us, that you desire this connection. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to have a meal. Lord, thank you for your provision in our lives. Lord, thank you for your provision in this church. Lord, we give you praise and thanks and glory in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.